2:30. Hymn number 230, O Lord, when we the path retrace, which Thou on earth hast trod, to man Thy wondrous love and grace, Thy faithfulness to God. Hymn number 230. O Lord, when we the path
retrace. Oh.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we do wonder at thy lowly mind as we read these verses that we've had today, and thou dost understand that in the volume of the book it was written of thee, that thou wouldst fulfill the will of God, even our sanctification. And so the body was prepared thee and given thee, and thou in turn didst offer up that body, and we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus. And oh, Lord Jesus, that we would be of a mind to imitate thee as such, so abandoned to the will of God. We pray that as we meditate on thy word this afternoon, that it might have that effect on our hearts. Father, we pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Continue on in Hebrews chapter 10. Be a suggestion as to which portion of the chapter to read. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. For every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful and promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
back to Genesis 22 for a minute. Beginning of verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come into you. Now notice, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, Sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. The wood of the burnt offering is the humanity of Christ. He laid the wood upon Isaac, his son. A body hast thou prepared me. Three times there in Genesis it says, and they went both of them together. And then in the end of Luke it says, and when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. So the Father and the Son had a 4,000 year journey. But a body has not prepared me.
When Isaac said, verse 7, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He did not mention the knife because he would offer up his own life. How beautiful and exacting Scripture is.
Chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So we learn that God is a spirit. The spirit has not flesh and blood. He had to become a body, didn't he? We were looking at last reading at Leviticus 16. There's a little thought, a little theme there, perhaps you could say, that I enjoyed. There in that 16th chapter, there is the Day of Atonement. And the priest once a year would enter in, make atonement. But in verse, we might look at several places in the chapter, but we might look at verse 17, Leviticus 16 and 17, There shall no man of the tabernacle of the congregation, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. And have made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. So there's three things mentioned in that verse that had to be atoned for. First, the priest himself, and his household, and all the congregation of Israel. When we could go in verse 33, it mentions, he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. So there was an atonement also to be made for the tabernacle, for the most holy place, and also for the altar. Those occur several times in that chapter. I enjoy it in Hebrews, as we go through Hebrews, to see the Lord Jesus in his, as not only a priest, but also an offering, as we had this morning also, the altar, how he made perfect atonement. It was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect priest. And we have in Hebrews chapter 5, in connection with atoning for himself, speaks of a priest in chapter 5 and verse 3. By reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So Aaron had to offer first for himself. Go to chapter 7 and verse 27. It says of the Lord Jesus, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself. Lord Jesus had no need to make atonement for his own sins, but yet he offered himself. In chapter 5, he's presented as that priest that learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And he was made perfect, and he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's verse 9 of chapter 5. And I enjoy, too, how he made atonement for his house. I enjoy the thought of how he came to his own received him not. And chapter 3 of Hebrews, this epistle written through the Hebrews, verse 6, it says, Christ the Son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And here was an offering for atonement for his own, you might say, his own house. That those, you might say, the house of Israel, Paul speaks of in Romans, they brought in the good of that atonement. And then there was the congregation too, and speaks verse 25 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, even we as Gentiles have been brought into blessing his atonement. And it speaks of the tabernacle needed to be atoned for. We have that in Hebrews chapter several places. Chapter 9 verse 11. But Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And so he has brought in a house, or a tabernacle, not made with hands. And verse 2 of chapter 8. The minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. So he brings in a new tabernacle. Hebrews 11, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. All these things better than those shadows that we saw in the law. And there was the atonement for the holy place. We have that. We're in Hebrews 2. Speaks of the chapter 9 and verse 3 of that place. The second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and so on. And I guess I was thinking of the 24th verse of that chapter, Hebrews 9. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that earthly holy place has been replaced with this heavenly holy place, heaven itself, and its atonement. The atoning blood speaks in heaven, even there, with its redeeming power. And then we have the altar in that. We talked a little bit about that in the first reading. Chapter 10 of verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Brother Spence spoke of that altar as being Christ himself, the means of approach to God. So we see all these figures in the atonement under the law being replaced, and see what the fulfillment of it was. I just enjoyed those aspects of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus.
Your little review, I think very nicely done, proves what we started out when we said, Christ is better, because everything that you pointed out, Christ is better. We could go to the beginning, and he's better than the angels. He's a better apostle. He's a better sacrifice. Everything about Christ is better. And you've gone through nicely to show us how many times Christ is better. Even the sacrifices we have here in the fourth and fifth verses, Christ is better. Because even though God accepted the sacrifices, they were only looking forward to when his son would be offered. And so he says above, when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not. Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Well, God put up with them because the Lord Jesus was coming to completely fulfill the pictures. That's what we had this morning. The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. Well, Christ is the very image. And so he offered up himself a perfect sacrifice. Now it's interesting because when we talk about Genesis, the only offering mentioned in Genesis is the burnt offering. And here, he's offering himself. We have to remember that Christ primarily offered himself without spot for you or for you. No. He offered himself without spot to God, the burnt offering. Now, you and I come into the good of it because his offering was so great that it fulfills the needs of the sin offering, the trespass offering, and the meal offering, and the, all the rest. But he offered himself without spot to God, burnt offering. That's the Gospel of John. John is he's seen as the burnt offering in the Gospel of John. That's why it starts out that he's the Son of God. We don't have any record of his birth. It's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. He is the burnt offering.
In chapter is often referred to, I'd like to have a word a little bit on that. That says, 12th verse, he suffered without or outside the gate. So let's go forth that from there. The sin offering was outside, was it not? I was wondering if there's some. Talking about the burnt offering, where we have the sin offering going forth, it's in connection with the sin offering. Someone have a word on that?
Back to Leviticus 16, there was the burnt offering, and then there was also a sin offering, wasn't there? And then we also have in that chapter the scapegoat, where the sins of the people were laid on the head of the live goat, and it was sent away. But that, if you look at the 15th verse of Leviticus 16, that sin offering was killed. And shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, bring his blood within the veil, do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, before the mercy seat. And looking for the portion where the it was burned outside the camp. Yeah, verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. He that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. There you have the picture of the Lord Jesus suffering outside the camp as a sin offering, don't we?
Yeah. We spoke a little this morning about the second chapter, the second verse, no more conscience of sins. Well, I didn't intend to say that he offered himself exclusively as a burnt offering, but primarily. And you'll notice this chapter deals mostly with the sin offering. if you go over to the 10th verse, he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering in the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, now the comma is in the wrong place in your King James Bible. It should say, sat down in perpetuity. He will never rise up again to make an offering. It's done. There were no chairs in the temple or the tabernacle, but Christ sat down. It is finished. In the first chapter, notice it says, third verse, when he had by himself purged our sins, literally set himself down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had every right to sit down, but the work was completed. When he had purged our sins, he sat down.
In the chapter, verse 6, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices. In verse 8, above, when he said sacrifice and offerings, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not. The offerings give the very beginning of Leviticus, they're divided. There are burnt offerings to God, and there are sacrifices for sin, and the Lord Jesus did both. They're not the same kind of offerings at all. And that's why they're not treated the same. The burnt offerings, and peace offerings, meal offerings, are sweet savor offerings. They're not offerings where God is judging anything. Christ offered himself to God, he was an acceptable offering. He wasn't. Mind you, it all took place at the same work, but Mr. Kelly said one time, we can distinguish things that we can't separate. God had pleasure in the burnt offering, meal offering, incense offering, favor, sweet savor offerings to God. But then there were the sin and trespass offerings, and while it says of the fat of the sin offering, that inward energy of Christ that was to be burnt, an altar of incense, I think, it was a sweet thing to God. But the sin offering for the congregation, for the priesthood, and for the Levites, sin offerings for them, they're on the Day of Atonement. which was a collective thing, if taken without the camp and burned. Individuals also offered for their sins individually, and those sacrifices were taken without the camp, because the camp was defiled by them, but individuals. But when the congregation needs an atonement, or sometimes it's called the assembly, I think assembly, it communicates the thought of it, of the whole, and the congregation would communicate the thought of all of the people making up, as individuals making up that assembly. Then the bullet, then the sin offering had to be burned outside the camp because the camp had been defiled. And that's where the sin offering was burned outside the camp.
In Leviticus 1, the very first chapter, we have the instructions about the burnt offering. And one of the significant things, it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it, notice, of his own voluntary will. There was no law that said he must bring a burnt offering. And then, but the priests had no part in the burnt offering. It was burnt by fire. An offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then we have the meal offering in the second chapter. We have the peace offering in the third chapter. And they're all offerings made by fire. Although in those the priests had some partook of. But then when you get in the fourth chapter, then you get the sin offering. And it's interesting that it doesn't just say in general a sin offering. It says, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. Oh, doesn't say there's any covering for deliberate sin. Anyway, the burnt offering was a voluntary offering. We might say that the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering, you could call them communication or communion offerings, I think. Henry.
Hebrews, where we have been reading the whole book of Hebrews, and we find the Lord Jesus presenting himself to God and leaving it up to God what he's going to do with this presentation of himself. And so God makes this body for him. And whatever God wants that body to be used for, the Lord Jesus presents himself for that purpose. In Philippians, it's different. There you read, he took upon himself. There he is saying, you know, we could look at it this way and say, well, Christ loves me because God loves me and he's doing the Father's will. But in Philippians, we're taught the Lord Jesus is saying, this is my will. It's no thought of it being God's will. It's his will that he is going to carry out. It's not only that the Father and God loves you and me, but Christ, Son of God, loves me too. In that way, he did his own will in coming down. And he presented himself to God for whatever purpose God wanted to use. The body that God prepared for him for
whether it be a burnt offering or a sin offering, it's interesting to know that Brother Jerry pointed, Brother Allen pointed out, you don't get sin offerings until the law. Even in the wilderness of sin, God was dealing with Israel under grace. It was like the young boy, he said, you give me my living. The father says, he gives it to the boy. It's like Israel saying, you don't need to take care of us. You just tell us what we're going to do and we'll do it. God says, all right, just do and thou shalt live. And what did they do? They squandered their living in riotous ways. Like Gentiles, and they lost everything. But there's coming that day. The younger boy was as much a son when he crossed that threshold with his living as he was when he came back smelling like pigs. This is my son who was lost. It's a lost son. It's someone who's in that relationship. Well, all of this, that's why the mercy seat, in Romans, John mentioned it, but in Romans, the apostle puts it that way. I think it's chapter 3. Well, Douglas spoke about in verse 25 the mercy seat. That was the first go, and it's presented to God in court. But in chapter 4, in verse 25, speaks about invitation. In verse 24. Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, here's the sin offerings for us, and was raised again for our justification. We needed this substitute. Righteousness is a great theme in Romans, and we had none. Okay, you work out your living and see what you do. All the law proved was the sinfulness of our sin, our nature, our condemnation. It's that married man, that woman that's married to a good husband, the law, but she had to, in that illustration, he had to die. In reality, we had to die to be set free from the sin. But none of it's possible without the work of our blessed Lord Jesus. But he is both a sin offering for us and a sacrifice. It didn't make God change his mind. The law that we had, not a word in the actual Ten Commandments about love. God was his. We learn love, the God of love, the Father God. We learn that in the gospel. It allows God, the mercy seat, you might say figuratively, it changes the character of a great white throne. For you and me, which is all that we have to look forward to, it allows God to come out to do righteously with mercy. But it's mercy. And mercy supposes a need that we have. Grace gives us a need that God has. He had a need of having children, and he's going to have them. But according to his counsels, according to his purpose, and it says, according to the glory of his grace. And we're brought in according to the riches of his grace. But the Lord is all of this to us, and that's a great thing to learn. We may not understand much of it, or the intricacies of it, the differences of it all. But we know one thing, it's already been mentioned. Christ is better. I like that expression. He's all we want. We can't ask for more.
The end of the 14th verse, it says that by one offering he had perfected forever, Mr. Garvey's translation says, the sanctified. And that doesn't only include the church, but that's all of the redeemed, the sanctified.
It's a good point. Because there's been a grievous, sad, heartbreaking division, because not understanding the individuality of the book of Hebrews and the assembly. We don't get the assembly truth in the book of Hebrews. We get some Christian truths taught to the Jewish believers as individuals, but it's not Paul writing to an assembly. It's to individuals to come out of Judaism, and that's why the leaders are mentioned like they are, but it's not the assembly that he's talking to. He speaks of the assembly that we've come to it, but we've come to other things too. In chapter 12, we've come to several things in verse 22. Here come unto Mount Zion, the speaks of grace, and unto the city of the living God. That wasn't Jerusalem of old, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, and the church. The word "and," I think that's in Mr. Darby's translation, it makes the divisions of these divisions clear. And is a new subject, or a new thing that we've come to. But that's the church, what's mentioned there. But there's no doctrine as to what it is or anything. It's the calling out of God's people from a God-sanctioned system that could not make anybody perfect, could not satisfy the heart of Christ, the heart of God, nor allow our Father to come out to us in grace and mercy. And so there are truths of Christianity taught to Jews, but it's not Paul teaching church truth.
I was thinking in the 16th verse, our time is almost past, but we've spoken a fair amount today about covenant theology. And here in our chapter it says, this covenant will I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. This is God speaking to the church. And he says, I will pour my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. If we turn back to Joel, Obadiah, Joel, and Micah, name Habakkuk, somewhere back there in the minors. Joel chapter 2, verse 28.
That's not a good word. You have to change Meyer to something else.
Well, they're the minor prophets. Most people have to dig to find them. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass that I will afterwards, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillar of smoke, and so on. This is a coming day when Israel will be restored as his earthly people. And I believe that's what we're dealing with here in the 16th verse, when he says, after these things, I will make a covenant with them. We're not under covenant. Covenant is an agreement between God's people on earth and God. There are conditions in a covenant. Abraham was given a promise. Isaac was given the same promise. Corinthians says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. There are no conditions on the promises. But a covenant sets down a set of conditions. It's like the last will and testament, because that is basically the same thing. It takes the death of the testator before it comes into power. But a testament or a covenant sets out regulations as to what will happen. And we can go back to Ezekiel and find how the sacrifices are going to be restored, and how that it will be the prophet, the one who is Christ's representative on the earth. He will do the offering of the offerings, not the general people. Then he will enter in the east gate of Jerusalem. All of these things are laid out. It's not something that's secret. But all the promises of God in him are yea, in him amen. And so the covenant is for after these days. And Joel is that time. Now we come into the good of all the grace that God poured out.
It's quite a sweeping statement that David wrote here by the Spirit of God, and looking forward to Christ's sacrifice and offering. Now there's not his offerings else had no pleasure. And if we think of David writing that, make us question if we were Jews back then. There was a statement made not long ago. The Bible forbids eating shellfish and pork, but we've learned to dismiss that, and we need to learn to dismiss other things in the Bible too. Well, we do eat shellfish and pork, but there is in the law a manifestation of God's standard of holiness. And in those things, God does not change, and his standard does not change either. But there are also these ceremonial things, the offerings, and these shadows of things to come. We don't have the tabernacle in that today. David understood the difference between those things. He wrote a verse in Psalm 51. These verses are from Psalm 40, I think. But he wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And he wrote, thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. When did he write that? He wrote that when he had sinned against God in the taking of Uriah's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So he understood that he had sinned. And he also understood that God was not looking for sacrifice and offering, the ceremonial thing. But in these offerings and sacrifices, they have such value to us today as shadows and types of Christ. but when we think of the law, it is not even the standard of God is not our ground of approach to God. We are justified and we receive imputed righteousness by faith, but that's not the ground of our approach. The standard, the holiness of God does not change, but these sacrifices, David perceived that they themselves were not what God was looking for.
You know, I think for a long time, I had to call Isaiah 1. Isaiah, it wrote a long time before Paul wrote this epistle. Verse 11. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of eagles. And you delight in these things. And they also became such a form, he said, that you offered them to me. And they even gave sick animals, and things that were going to die anyway. They were going to give those as sacrifices to God. But in the end, that's why, you know, it speaks. The fruit of our lips, the calf of our lips, is that Old Testament quotation. That's what delighted his heartfelt response to him. And that's what it's all about. It's not some position we take up, but it's the possession of Christ, having him, not the religion.
Verse 12 in our chapter, he says, sit down at the right hand of God. He's still sitting. So he's very patient. He's patient. But verse 13, from thenceforth, expecting to tell his enemies he made his pistol. That's something you don't want to find yourself in, being that enemy. 14, by one offering you have perfect forever then that are sanctified. That's us that believe. 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness unto us, or after that he had made for us. 16, this is the covenant that I will make to them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Well, wasn't the first law written on stone? And then we have the ministry before us talking about the affections of Mary Magdalene. And isn't the heart speak of affections? Where the law would be written on our hearts instead of stone, you know. So it's interesting that it's written this way. The laws that were on stone were hard to abide by. No man was able to abide by those laws. But by affection and love for Christ, we will try. We will try to abide by those laws that are written in our hearts. We do it because we love them. You know, the law, the stone laws, was if you abide by them, it would be a blessing. And if you didn't, you didn't have blessing. We have peace. We have peace. We have mercy shown to us and grace. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace and help in times of need. You know, so God has been very patient. He sets, he's waiting, and he's waited for a long time. And he's been merciful to us because some of us have waited a long time to come to him. We may ask ourselves, why did he wait so long for me? So and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So, you know, the priest constantly every year had to sacrifice for the children. They had to fearfully go into the holiest holiest. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that anymore. One sin offered himself and sat down at the right hand of the Father to plead. The blood of bulls and goats only worked for a little while. Then it had to be continued every year. That's not so with the sacrifice of Christ. That's a one-time thing. And that's because he's God and he suffered as a man and presented himself, like you said, to God as a spotless lamb. So it's really quite encouraging. You know, so we have peace. We don't have to be like Aaron. We don't have to, you know, we're not that fearful. Those who reverence God, of course.
In Deuteronomy 30, Moses gives the people of Israel a very quick summary of the law. In the 19th verse, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That was the law. The inheritance of the law is death. Because no man can keep.
I do have another question. I'm a little bit puzzled, and I'd like some help on this. In Genesis chapter 4, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin. And I understood it was the sin offering lies at the door. Now, I just wonder if somebody can help me with that, because that is well before the law.
But Lord, I think Chanda, somebody knows to say, but that's one meaning of the word. The same word means the sin that you've done and the charge against you and for sin offering. And I believe, you know, some translators have translated as sin offering. It could mean that, but that's not the meaning of the word. Is broader, and God is saying, Cain, which are you going to take? Sin lies at your door. He didn't want the sin offering. He bypassed it. So the charge, my punishment, is greater than I can bear. And so he refused the sin offering, which it could have been, for his sin, and he calls it that. But it wasn't sin offering for him. And so it says, you know, they trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. And Peter speaks about the blood of Christ whereby you were sanctified. They're lost. But they could have been brought in by the blood of Christ, but they trampled it underfoot. And so, King, I have given you my offering, as it were, accept it or not. And God did not look upon that offering, but he said, there is at the door. And I actually think, I know many have taught that thou shalt rule over him, or he, something like that, referred to Abel, I don't think it's a reference to evil. I think it's there, it is to be taken. You can do with it whatever you want to do, and he didn't want it as a sin offering. So he bears the punishment of his sin. Well, not totally. Because I love that expression Mr. Garvey used about Cain. A picture of the guilty but preserved Jew. David, you spoke about somebody saying we're going to annihilate that people. Oh, God has put his mark upon them. Right now, the mark is you're not my people, but he's going to claim them. No one ever touched them.
Thank you.
I think it's the word is three different meanings. It's my sin. A sin offering is used, I think, three, perhaps four different ways. Well, I think, Jerry, your new translation brings that out in the footnotes, rather, for sin lies at the door.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
I am thinking of the rainbow. It's called the covenant too, and there's no agreement there. That's a one-way thing. None of us put that rainbow in the air. And so God made some unconditional promises. Israel wanted a conditional one. They got it and they got there.
Just a little notice on the first word of verse 9. Then said he that God doesn't in his ways leave us in confusion as to what we should obey. And he took away the first that he might establish the second. It wasn't until it was said that burnt offerings and sin offerings and burnt offerings else had no pleasure. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. So there was the taking away first of the first and then the establishing of the second. That's a good principle in our lives, to understand that God doesn't leave us as in confusion as to what we should be doing. He won't give us two conflicting principles to guide our lives.
But I think it's helpful to read this note on that sin or sin offering life at the door. Note reads, or a sin offering, Hebrew chattel, the word having both senses, single, being Leviticus 5, also punishment. So it can mean. That's why in the Old Testament it says, choose you this day, choose life. I know that it says that in the New Testament.
Second verse, his meat thy delight should center in thy son, that thou shouldst place us in thy sight. For him, the Holy One, thy perfect love has cast out all fear, thy favor shines upon us here. 189.
God of matchless grace, we sing unto thy name. We stand accepted in the place that none but Christ could claim.
Thank you.
'Tis meet that thy delight should center in the sun, that thou shouldst place us in thy sight, in him, thy holy one. How wonderful, our blessed God, to understand that we've been made accepted in the beloved. To know that we are the children of God, and that we will soon, Lord Jesus, be face to face. We commit ourselves to that care. Pray that these reading meetings that we've enjoyed might indeed help us along the way, that we might understand more of the beauties and the glories of the Lord Jesus as he suffered as a man, giving himself on the cross of Calvary. We ask thy blessing in thy worthy and blessed and precious name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. The meeting will be at 7. Supper pretty shortly. Not sure whether it will be a burden for the gospel, but there's one, because they usually use this for the nursery where the kids sleep, so